This week's Torah has been sponsored L'chvoy Yom HaLedesh of the Zekneinu Ava Ayoka V'achoviv Opa Kaufman Mikere Mishpachas Torah Way Meis Mishpachas Akiva V'Ester Grosnas Yerotzen Jizku L'Sholem Toim V'Aruchim Mitoch Briyas Aguf Ha'Nefesh Ad Meir V'Esem Shona. Tesvov Tammuz, 9th of July, Rabbi Yitzchak Shochet. Why do we daven? Reaching for the Kohen within.
Apropos to yesterday's parsha, Parsha's Balak, we know that in the first instance, Balak perceived that the koyach of Klal Yisrael lies specifically befihem, in their mouths, which is why and precisely why he hired Bilam to attack Klal Yisrael, but dafke befiv, because if that's where their koyach lies, through the power of the mouth, through the power of tefillah and limud haTorah, then that's the way ultimately one can counter against them, by getting Bilam to essentially curse them, also using the koyach apiv. And we find also later on within the actual, we can always understand from the brachas that Bilam gave what his intention was within the actual klala. One of which was the famous pasuk of Matayvoy Alecha Yaakov Ishkenesecha Yisrael, which Chazal explained as per what one of the intentions was, is again reflecting on the koyach apiv, the power of the mouth of Klal Yisrael, the very real ability to transform life, the world, in whichever sort of way, through the koyach hatfilah. So he already foresaw that there would yet be a point in time when there would be bate midrashos and bate knesios, shuls again, in which that where there would be that koyach hatfilah, and especially tefillah betzibur, etc. And so that's what he wanted to curse, to ensure not to come about. But ultimately, HaKadosh Baruch Hu turns it around, and it becomes a bracha. Matayvu ayolecha Yaakov, how goodly are your oyalim. Those are the temporary abodes. The Bate Midrashos and Bate Knesios, that should be as good as Mishkan Aisecha Yisrael, the Etzem, the real Mishkan, the real Beis HaMikdash. In other words, that the koyach of a Beis HaMedrash and a Beis HaKnesses should be as great as the koyach of the Mishkan Aisecha Yisrael, the koyach of the Beis HaMikdash itself, as it was in Eretz Yisrael. That's the koyach of our Bate Midrashos and Bate Knesios. So much so that the Gemara in Sanhedrin tells us that even though ultimately the koyach of Bilam's Klolos could take hold when the Shekhinah is not as manifest, that is to say in Golos, nevertheless, it still cannot take hold in Bate Knesios and Bate Midrashos. That bracha, Matayvo Alecha Yaakov, stands always and forever. So with that in mind, I want to look in specific at what is this koyach hatfilah. And in the first instance, to consider a story that we read just a couple of weeks ago also in the Torah, in the Maisa of Korach. So we all know what happened. We know that Korach contested Aharon's kahuna and everything that resulted in his being swallowed into the ground, v'chulu, etc. And then still, even though that happened, it wasn't yet quite over. HaKadosh Baruch Hu needed to, if you will, for the benefit of Klal Yisrael, underscore the fact that he had appointed Aharon as his bona fide Kohen Gadol, and that it was HaKadosh Baruch Hu who will always determine Etzem Kahuna. And it was only just Aharon and his sons until this coming week's parsha, given over to Pinchas and so on and so forth. But the pasuk then tells us, "Vayehi mimacharas." It was again the following day after HaKadosh Baruch Hu instructs everybody should take a dry stick, put it over there inside the Mishkan in front of the Mizbeach, and Aaron should inscribe his name on his stick. "Vayehi mimacharas." It was the next day. "Behinei parach mata Aaron." Aaron's stick blossomed, etc. And then "Vayigmal shkedim." It blossomed almonds. So the simple question is this: why almonds? Why almonds? Why almonds? Sorry, my American, your English, however you want to pronounce it. Why almonds? Almonds, bottom line is the same, shkedim. Why shkedim? That'll make it simpler. Why? So the obvious answer you'll tell me, well, in the first instance you'll tell me, why not? Why not some other particular fruit? And yet at the same time, we find that there's something specific about this idea of shkedim, because in a similar vein you find in Divrei Hayamim, the whole story told over there, Yikhu kol Yehuda, kol Beis Yehuda, Uziyahu, the whole Beis Yehuda came and took Uziyahu, who was ben Shesh Esrei Shana, only 16 years old, and they appointed him to become king in the place of his father. And then the pasuk continues over there and says, V'koyach gavase gavolay, and the koyach, the strength of his power went to his head, to a point when Vayovel Hechal Hashem, he decided, I'm a king. I can do everything if I'm a king. I have the power to do everything. Only there's one thing he can't do that is unique to the domain of Kahuna. But he decided, if I'm a king and I have every other part of that power, then I also want to be able to experience the Kahuna as well. So he also, in a similar vein to Korach, decided to contest the Kahuna. And so he decided to go into the Beis HaMikdash, as the Pasuk tells us over there, V'yovel Heichal Hashem l'hakir k'tayres. He had the chutzpah to go into Heichal Hashem in order to be able to bring the k'tayres down the Mizbeach. But then, the Pasuk continues over there, there were 80 Kahanim that followed after him, and they warned him, as much as you can do everything else, Melech Peretz Geder, you can obstruct and break through any kind of boundary, do whatever you want, this is one area where it's no-go for you. And still, Vayizach Uzziah, Yo became very angry. And then the Pasuk tells us over there about Saras Zarcha B'Mitzchay. All of a sudden, Saras appeared on his forehead. And Rashi, in the Parsha of Korach, makes the point, quoting in the name of the Medrash, Hu HaPri HaMemaher Lovay, he says, this is the fruit that tends to blossom much quicker than any other of its parallel type fruits, like grapes, figs, dates, etc. And then, hafama'ir al-kahuna, the same way almonds tend to blossom very, very quickly, so too, punishment comes upon those who choose to challenge kahuna very, very quickly as well. Which is interesting, and it's an interesting point of consideration, because in as much as any other type of avera you might do, the implication is there's always a period of time before the punishment might come upon you, chas v'shalom, period of time in which to do teshuvah, etc. Here the implication is that the punishment will come very, very quickly. And the Targum over there, Rashi quotes regarding the story of Uzziyahu, is k'moy eshkol shkedim, that the tsaras that appeared on the forehead of Uzziyahu was also a cluster of almonds. So that begs the question, why almonds? First, almonds blossoming on the stick of Aaron. Then thereafter, Saras appearing on the forehead of Uzziyahu, also in the shape of almonds. And we're told that that actually remained on his forehead, always and forever. It never went away, to serve as a constant reminder, not just to him, but to everybody else, you don't challenge the kahuna. And the suggestion is that because almonds blossom very, very quickly, punishment will come upon kahuna, of those who challenge kahuna, very, very quickly as well. Fine, okay. But there has to be surely some kind of deeper connection, deeper message between kahuna or the challenge of kahuna and shkedim and almonds in particular. And it is this. In the first instance, let's understand something unique about koyach hatfilah. The Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, Daf Tezayin, tells us, Hakol nidonim b'Rosh Hashanah, everybody gets judged in Rosh Hashanah, Ugzar din shalahem b'Yom Kippurim, and the Ugzar din, the ultimate judgment, gets sealed on Yom Kippur. That's the opinion of Rabbi Meir. Comes along Rabbi Yehuda, and he says, Hakol nidonim b'Rosh Hashanah, everybody gets judged on Rosh Hashanah, and then Ugzar dinam, nechtem b'chol lechab b'chol lechab b'zmanay, the actual ultimate judgment, gets sealed, each one in their individual place and time. That is to say, on Pesach for Tevuah, on Shavuos for fruit, on Sukkos for water, and so on and so forth. Rabbi Yossi comes along and he says, Adam nida mechol yom, a person actually gets judged every single day. And then comes along Rabbi Dassan and he actually says, Bechol shot, not just every single day, but essentially a person gets judged every single hour. So, if you break it down, you have two categories. One category that essentially is telling us that the main judgment takes place in Rosh Hashanah, and the other category, the other two, who maintain that it happens every single day, if not, in fact, every hour of every single day. Omer Rav Yosef comes along Rav Yosef and he says, Kiman Maslina Hanayidna, according to whom do we daven nowadays? What's his question? And he says, Rav Yosef, obviously like Rav Yosef, and Rashi explains that if it's according to the Rabbonon, in other words, Rav Meir, Rav Yehuda, there's no need to daven every single day. You only need to daven on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, because that's when judgment takes place. Only according to Rabbi Yossi, who says judgment takes place every single day, do I need to daven every single day to manage, if you will, that judgment, or counter that judgment, and so on and so forth. So Tosfos asks the immediate and obvious question. According to Rabbi Meir, Rabbi Yehuda, who say that we only get judged in Rosh Hashanah, in Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, then why indeed do we daven every single day? The whole point and purpose of tefillah is to counter any kind of din, or to ensure good din, etc. Then as far as they're concerned, Why do you daven every day? Indeed, the Gemara itself makes the point. Kama Matzli, according to Rabbi Yosef, he says, according to whom do we daven nowadays? Only according to Rabbi Yosef. So Taka, why according to Mayor Rabbi Yehuda do we daven? You can't say, they'll say we don't daven today. Because the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah instituted davening generations before they even came along. So according to them, why is there this concept of tefillah every single day? Tosfos in Shabbos, Daf Yud Beis, asks the same question. The Gemara in Shabbos is simply asking a question. And it says, Hanichlas Levaker Sachelam. Someone who goes in to visit the sick on Shabbos, what should he say? Shabbos Himiluzek Rufua Kareva Lobot. Rabbeir says one thing, and Rabbi Yehuda says, "Hamaki mirachim olecha." What you should say is, "Hakadosh Baruch Hu should have mercy on you." Al chayla Yisrael and on chayla Yisrael. And Rabbi Yosi says, "Hamaki mirachim olecha b'seich chayla Yisrael." And that's why in our Misha Berach we actually say that b'seich shar chayla Yisrael, and we say Shabbos hevelizik urufu akrayv olava. That's the basis for it. Here again comes along Tosfos and asks the question. But what's the point in davening? What's the point in making that tefillah when you encounter a sick person, when in actual fact, as far as Rabbi Yehuda is concerned, the judgment happened in Rosh Hashanah? There's no point and purpose to the tefillah here right now on Stam HaShabbos in the middle of the year. So Tosfos offers one simple suggestion and says, actually, no. So here we're talking about Shabbos between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur specifically. Since Rabbi Yehuda says the judgment happens in Rosh Hashanah and the Gzar Din is Yom Kippur, etc. So it's the Shabbos Shuvah. Okay, that works to one extent. Then Tosfos actually suggests further in the Gemara Rosh Hashanah, there Tosfos answers an altogether different suggestion, and he says, Gzeira that happens on Rosh Hashanah is al achayli. That is, chas v'shalom, that could be a gzar din on Rosh Hashanah, that a person will become sick. But as so far as the refuah is concerned, that's not necessarily. That's already not a gzeira per se. That's something you have to govern for at any given point during the year. So the Gzar Din Taka happened on Rosh Hashanah, but you'll daven any time in the year, if Chas V'Shalom that happens, to get and achieve the actual refuah. And then Tosfos offers a different explanation as well, and says that there's also a concept of Tfilos Tzibur, like we were saying before, about Matzeh Elacha Yaakov. Tfilos Tzibur. So in other words, there's a discussion about the Gzera that comes about in Rosh Hashanah, but during the course of a year, when you're davening B'Tzibur, so there is that kayak that somehow can also be oikar the Gzar Din. It can uproot whatever the judgment might have been in Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. Fine. The question still remains outstanding. Here's the bottom line. As far as Rabbi Meir and Rabbi Yehuda are concerned, why indeed do we actually have tefillah every single day? And especially according to the opinion in Tosfos that says, we're talking about Dafka Shabbos Shuvah. So there Tosfos is pretty much saying, all right, so Shabbos Shuvah you daven. But the rest of the year, the mashmoy is that you shouldn't have to need to daven. So why do we? To the flip side, which Tosfos doesn't ask, according to Rabbi Yosi, then why do we have such lengthy tefillah on Rosh Hashanah? According to Rabbi Yosi, if judgment takes place every single day, or according to Rabbi Nosson, every single hour, then in a chanami we daven every day. But why do we make something unique and extraordinary about our tefillah on Rosh Hashanah? To a point where we elongate the tefillah, make it as short as every other day of the year, because there's nothing unique and extraordinary about Tfilas Rosh Hashanah. And yet, of course, we know famously from the Gemara in Be'ah, the Gemara tells us very clearly that there is the sustenance that you're going to achieve over the course of the entire year, which is determined specifically on Rosh Hashanah until Yom Kippur, except for the expenses that say Shabbos v'Yom Tov, and the money that you'll spend on your child's Torah education. And again, in the tefillah of Rosh Hashanah, you say Ezel Acherev, Ezel L'Sholayim, L'Seiv L'Arab, etc. So there's a lot of contradiction over here. What's going on? There is clearly uniqueness, as we see in our very davening on Rosh Hashanah. There is clearly uniqueness, as you see from the Gemara in Be'ah, about Rosh Hashanah, where everything seems to be set and determined there over the course of the year. So why are we davening every single day? And conversely, as far as Rabbi Yosi is concerned, when you're davening every single day, why is there this uniqueness attributed to Rosh Hashanah if judgment is happening all the time? And the suggestion is the following. The truth of the matter is, there's no machlekes between the Chacham Rav Meir of Yehuda and Rav Yosi and Rav Nosson. In actual fact, they're really all saying one and the same thing. The Rabbonin are telling us that Rosh Hashanah is the Iker Yom Hadin, it's the main day of judgment, albeit that there's also judgment every single day. And Rabbi Yosi and Rabbi Nosson are looking to emphasize the point that there is judgment every single day, albeit that the Iker, the main part of judgment, takes place on Rosh Hashanah. Now, what does that actually mean? And here's where we get to the profundity of what tefillah really achieves. Everybody has their basic needs. The parnasa, how much money they need to make over the coming year. Their family, how much shalom bayis they'll have, how much nachas they'll have from their children. Their health, how well they will be over the course of the coming year, etc., etc. And all of this is certainly, as we say in our davening, and as Gemara implies elsewhere, all of this is determined, in the first instance, unquestionably, on Rosh Hashanah itself. That is Yom HaDin. The only problem is this. That's up there. That's HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Mimidas Chastei, from his Midah, his attribute of benevolence and extreme compassion, determines and decides all the goodness that we're going to experience in the course of the coming year. But there's a very big divide between what is up there, in theory, by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and me down here in Olam HaZeh or Olam HaAsiyah, in this practical, physical world. And to be able to draw the brachas that HaKadosh Baruch Hu determines from up above to down here can sometimes have to go through any number of different channels where I, in the process, might encounter certain obstacles and certain obstructions along the way. So insofar as it having to come from up there to down here, there's something that I need to do on a regular and daily basis. By way of analogy, think of a professor who's positively brilliant. He won a Nobel Prize in quantum physics. And now he's being offered a professorship to go and teach a whole bunch of students. Students who are utterly clueless. They don't know anything about science. They never heard about quantum physics. They have no inkling of one iota of what this whole concept is all about. So now begs the question, this professor, what is he supposed to do? Should he be going to teach them? If he's offered this professorship to teach them, the question is, how is he going to be able to communicate his brilliance, which is there in theory, over to these students who have no seeming connection to what he has to offer them? He's going to have to do an awful lot of translating. He's going to have to break it down. He's going to have to be mitzamsim, contract his knowledge into practical terms. He's going to have to find all kinds of comparable day-to-day life examples. He's going to have to find certain practical relevances within the experiences of the students so that they can better relate to it. He's going to have to keep things very simple and explain how perhaps things were before his theory and now after his theory, etc., etc. So he needs to figure out how he's going to be able to distill his knowledge and apply it, and then redistill it furthermore. Because he's operating in theory mode, and now he has to somehow operate in practical mode. And frankly, it could involve so much hassle that he might think to himself, why do I want to do this? It's not worth my time. And he might decide to call it off. Thank you very much, I don't need the professorship. And in order to invest the effort from the professor's perspective, it has to be worth it. In other words, not financially, but I mean it has to be worth it, that he needs to feel that somehow he can enable the students to grow. That somehow he will be able to impart his knowledge, and as a result, the students will embrace the knowledge and they will grow as a result. So it's umitalmida yaisa mikulam. It's very much dependent on the students themselves. They have to demonstrate a real yearning and desire to absorb the knowledge of this professor, to then therefore make it worth his while. So more than he might want to teach, they have to demonstrate that they want to learn, that they want to absorb the knowledge. And when he sees that within the students, then he wants to impart his knowledge. In other words, that the benefit outweighs the actual effort. On Rosh Hashanah, there's this compelling chesed that is unique to every single one of us. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, again, Mimidas Chastei, decides a certain portion allocated for each of us over the course of the entire year. But again, it exists only up there in the spiritual realm, in Olam HaRuchni. The challenge, in other words, in the world of theory, if you will, the challenge is to draw it down here, to experience it in my own practical reality. And that's very much up to me, the student. I have to demonstrate every single day that I want to share, I want to absorb of this bracha of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And therefore, in as much as in the first instance, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to decide on Rosh Hashanah, that's why Rosh Hashanah is Yom HaDin. And that's why my tefillah, my davening, is unique and extraordinary on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. But at the same time, to translate it from up there to down here, I have to daven every single day. To be able to draw down and absorb from those brachas every single day as well, into my practical reality. Because every day it's being determined about whether or not I can now draw from that portion allocated to me to experience it here in my world, in my life, in a practical sense, or not. And otherwise it can actually still remain up there. I'll experience it on the level of the neshama, how I don't know. It'll always be allocated to me and it'll always be experienced. But the question is, will I experience it in some spiritual way unique to my neshama? In whichever way that might be, I don't know again. But otherwise, will I be able to draw it down here and experience it in the way that I want to, in a very real and literal sense? And therefore, in order to draw the bracha from Rosh Hashanah allocated to me to here, I have to daven every single day. And it could be said that sometimes how I will experience the bracha can be intended in one way, and I might want to challenge it such that I want to experience it in a different way. This might sound a little bit challenging or difficult, or maybe even controversial, but it's a famous story told of the Baal Shem Tov, where there was a couple who were extremely wealthy, but never had any children. And they came pleadingly to the Baal Shem Tov numerous times to ask for the bracha of children. And eventually he actually told them that you can have the bracha of children, but you're going to lose your wealth. You're not going to have the same wealth as you had before.
Lose
your wealth. Your money. They had the bracha of money, and that was the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu determined. That's how they were drawing it down. Sometimes you might want to change that. Maybe that's what's allocated, a certain unique type of chesed. You want something different. Okay, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will give it to you, but it might come at the expense of the chesed being expressed in some other way. Again, not to say chas v'shalom that has to always happen, that if I want something specific like this, I'm going to lose that. And frankly, we shouldn't have to be concerned about being greedy from asking from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because there's no limit to what he has in his coffers, as it were. But nevertheless, in the first instance, that is what the Koyach HaTfilah is, to draw it from up there, to bring it down here, and then sometimes to bring it down here in the way that I want to experience it, in the way that I need it right now. And that's why we daven every single day. But still, the point is that to go from there to here, I need to daven in order to get through all those different channels to avoid whatever potential obstructions. However, sometimes it might be something altogether different. What if the teacher, the professor, using the aforementioned analogy, what if the professor actually loves to teach in the first instance? The professor just simply has this genuine love to be able to share his knowledge with however many students that he can. Before, we're talking about a rational approach. He doesn't necessarily love to teach. It's very much dependent on the students. So it's a rational approach where the benefit has to outweigh the actual effort. But if the teacher himself, the professor, enjoys teaching on a deep emotional level, then he will do so regardless. With regard to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Teva HaTov LaHeitiv, it is the natural inclination of one who is inherently good to always show and bestow good. So obstruction, the difficulty of getting it from up there to down here, is only if the desire in the first instance is a rational desire. But if the desire to share, to influence, to enable and manifest chesed comes in the first instance from a ratzon pnimi, from a deep inherent desire on behalf of the professor, then ultimately, regardless of whether or not I demonstrate a real yearning to learn or not, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will, at the outset, the professor will nevertheless go out and teach and show me that chesed. That was the unique domain of Kahanim. Kahanim had the unique ability, through their avodah in the Beis HaMikdash, to access that ratzon elyon, that ratzon pnimi, that deeper desire of HaKadosh Baruch Hu to simply bestow chesed in abundance, without any of the obstruction, without any of the minyos v'yikuvim. The word for almonds is sheked, shkedim, which means rapidly, hurriedly. Aharon, if you invert the letters, is nira, to appear. Aharon, the Kahanim, had the unique ability to enable the brachas nira to appear, the sheket, very quickly, very rapidly, without any of the obstruction along the way. If you think about it in the context of two rivers, there's a type of river where the water flows nicely and slowly along the way, and you can build a dam which obstructs it with sand and dirt and logs and whatever, and I have to painfully and painstakingly remove it bit by bit to let the water flow through. That's one madrego. That's why we daven every single day. But conversely, you can have a raging river where the torrent is flowing so strongly that you can't put a dam to actually block it from flowing through. That was the unique power, that was the koyach of the Kohanim when they did their avodah in the Beis HaMikdash. That was unique to Aaron and Nira to enable the brachas to appear rapidly, shkedim. And that's something that therefore no other member of Klal Yisrael ever had the right to be able to interfere with. Not Koyach, not Uzziyahu, not anybody else besides. Because they can't achieve that objective. And to that and therefore there's no point in purpose, and it's meaningless for them to even dare meddle in the kahuna in the first instance. Today we experience Birchas Kohanim, and that's the lashon that we use. L'barech es amo Yisrael bi'ahava. They are accessing that level of HaKadosh Baruch Hu to bless Klal Yisrael bi'ahava with love, the professor who loves to teach. HaKadosh Baruch Hu who loves to show his chesed to Klal Yisrael. Kohanim have the unique ability to tap into that and access that and bring that about from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Where does that leave the rest of us? So there's an interesting Rambam in Hilchos Shemitah Yovel, where the Rambam writes over there that inasmuch as there's Midas HaChesed, Kohanim are naturally Anshei Chesed. Find that by Aaron, Oyeh Sholem, Bereid Sholem, Shimon HaTzadik, who was Kohen Gadol for 40 years, also one of the pillars is Gemilas Chasodim and so forth. Says the Rambam in Hilchos Shemitah, V'loi Shevet Levi Bilvad, not just Shevet Levi, Ela Kol Echad Ve'echad Asher Nodva Ruchai, any individual who genuinely dedicates his ruach, his spirit, and his heart to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, v'emid lefnei Hashem l'sharsei, and stands before Hashem to be able to properly serve him, v'haylech yosher, and goes uprightly in the eyes of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, hareze niskadesh kodesh kadoshim. Then he becomes, any individual, sanctified like kodesh kadoshim. Which means that in the same way the Kohen had this unique ability in the Beis HaMikdash to be able to be mamshech, to draw down these brachos in abundance. And we, on the other hand, have to go through a process of tefillah every single day to achieve that greater objective. Nevertheless, we were ultimately declared as mamlechas kohanim v'goy kodesh. There is an element of kohen, or the koyach of kohuna, that is contained within each and every single one of us. And as the Rambam is telling us, when we are able to aspire to that loftier spiritual level, then the Skadish Kadesh Kadoshim, we have that very real ability to then also achieve that same sort of objective. In practical terms, what that means is that when it comes to a time of davening, so there are different ways in which we can daven. But if we can, when we are davening, Vishasa Tfilah, be on that Madrega of the Kohen, who's also Vishasa Avodah in the Beis HaMikdash, which means in the moment you're not self-centered but God-centered, you negate yourself completely and utterly in the same way the Kohen had to do and be when he was doing his avodah in the Beis HaMikdash, then you're guaranteed to have all the brachos. Ki yadua, the famous verse, Moshe Rabbeinu says to Klal Yisrael before crossing the Yamsuf, which was the culmination of the Yetzias Mitzrayim, Hashem yilochem lochem v'atem tacharishon, the Eibishter will fight for you, and you stay quiet. By definition, as many interpret, when it comes to shul, Hashem yilochem lochem, you want a Kadosh Baruch Hu to take care of everything for you and ensure all your battles are won and all your challenges are overcome such that you'll achieve whatever your objectives, so be it. But ba'atam tacharishon, you should stay quiet. When you're davening, you concentrate on the davening and leave out any of the talking. And when there is that darga, that level of submission and anivos and humility, etc., like the kohen, when we are engaged in our tefillah, then we're also zeichah to the aron, to the nira, to the appearance of the brachos, in its abundance, that it comes flowing down for us, the shefa of our chava, in abundance with everything that we need. So here also we should talk about Zaycha, now going into the 3 weeks where our tefillah has become that much more impassioned, because we're struggling through the challenges of this golos, that we'll be able to ensure to concentrate more on our tefillah, so to achieve the objective of the kahanim, so that ultimately, by the time Tisha B'Av comes along, we'll have kahuna again, we'll have the avodah in the Beis HaMikdash again, and we'll achieve all the brachas that we need, particularly with the coming of Mashiach Tzidkenu. Amen. Amen. Amen.